change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. Shall we stand in just a few moments of prayer, where we ask God to bring this message to us in such a way that he wishes to speak to all of us? Dear Father in heaven, we believe that the scripture is your word inspired, and it is powerful. So today we ask that you will speak to everyone here, each one of us, beyond my notes and beyond my preparation. We ask that you will speak however you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray, for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. I must put out the disclaimer, lest anyone would shut down at the very beginning. As strong as this message is that we've just read, I want you all to be at peace. I have not asked Daniel to tell me of any issues. Yes, so this is not directed at anyone in particular. It is directed at everybody. The message is for everybody. So the message today is titled Hearts Struggles. Hearts Struggles, or the struggles of the heart. It is a message that will help us understand why we do certain things, react in certain ways, and treat people in certain ways. Emily Bronte wrote a novel, which you may have read or heard of, called Wuthering Heights. And there is there's a sentence there in Wuthering Heights that is so suitable to today's message. And the saying goes, I haven't broken your heart. You have broke your heart. And in breaking it, you have broken mine. I haven't broken your heart. You have broken your heart. And in breaking it, you have broken mine. You see, our hearts are subject to all sorts of struggles and emotions. It is often broken and disappointed, but not always this struggle is a bad struggle. There are several types of struggles of the heart. Some struggles may be constructive struggles. It is when we know the will of God and we struggle in our daily life to follow the will of God, to accomplish it in our life, to follow the path, if you wish, that he has designed for us. It is a struggle, we could call it. We are always paying attention. We put out effort. We follow his leading. We are attentive to the word. There's also a beneficial, a good struggle when we desire to renounce sin, when we desire to give away any habits that we will have formed in our lives, any patterns in our thinking, any reactions that we have spotted them and we want to deal with them. This brings a good struggle in life. We have been awake and we have been open to what's happening, and we're now struggling to change things for the better. There's also a toxic struggling. This is when we experience something in our heart, but it doesn't just stay there. It overflows onto the relationships that we have, over the people that we have around us, be they family or co-workers. So this toxic struggle of the heart is the result of a baggage that we carry with us, a baggage of maybe self-image, a baggage of maybe self-esteem, which at some points we come to the edge and then we just throw it out. We just let it overflow. And this baggage of the issues that we have will generally tend to overflow onto other people that are around us. So what I would like us to do today is look at our relationships and look at what is in our heart. And you will see James takes the shovel and invites us to start digging. So that's what I'd like to ask you to do, to start digging, to the very root, to start digging deep enough to see where the problem springs. So let's find out today, what are the motivating desires of the heart and the way in which these desires will establish the interaction with others, the answers, or the reactions we will bring in certain circumstances. Now, James takes this idea that Jesus had preached before. Jesus preached the fact that the good man takes good deeds out of the good treasure of his heart, and the bad man will bring forth bad deeds from the bad treasure of his heart. So James goes on to take this, the whole idea of fruit that's visible, but in order to see the fruit, you have to dig to the root to see where the problem lies. So he says in the first two verses, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So he goes on to say, here's the fruit, fights and quarrels. But let's start digging. Let's see where it comes from. And he goes, desires in your heart. So that's the root that will bring out or will bring forth this fruit. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. And that's the problem. You want something. You have a desire for something and you want it. And for that to happen, you will kill. You will covet. You will do anything because you want that to happen. So these are your fruits. And notice that these fights and quarrels are among you, so they pour over your relationships. The inner desires will affect the exterior relationships or connections. And these could be over family members, you know, your children, your wife, your husband, your parents. It could be over your larger family. It could be over your neighbors, co-workers, anybody really with whom you have a connection. Sometimes it even shows up in comments made online. You read some people's comments on Facebook, you know, or Instagram or wherever, and they will show you. They are the fruit of the desires in the heart. But if we dig deeper to this root, these things come from the desires that battle within you, says James. They battle within your heart. There is a struggle, an inner struggle in the heart, and then we experience a battle outside with people around us. So what is at the basis of these desires? Verse 3 and 4 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, you don't know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. So we dig even deeper now. Inner pleasures, inner desires for inner pleasure, friendship with the world, but hatred towards God. See, friendship with the world or association with the world or acceptance of the things of the world will separate us from God. At the same time, it will give us all these struggles of the heart because it will spur pleasures in our hearts. We will seek these pleasures. That means we will have these struggles of the heart. You have a saying that goes, birds of a feather flock together. We have a similar, we have an idea in Romanian, which is similar to this. It reads differently. In Romanian, it reads, tell me what's your company and I'll tell you who you are. That's it. Say it again. That's it. Show me your friends and I'll show you your character. See? The party with which we associate, the world, if we associate with the world, we will have the character of the world, the desires of the world, the struggles of the world. If we associate with God, we will have a Holy Spirit that will direct us, that will guide us, that will bring us peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And we will see a bit more about this as we go on. Now, why are there struggles in the heart? Why are there fights among us? Why are there fights and quarrels? Can I just propose that the reason for that is idolatry? So when I say idolatry, probably most of us will have, in our mind's eye, we'll see the image of some statue or some face of an idol, maybe. Yeah? That's what idolatry brings us to. We may have read books on this or, you know, listened to many sermons, have seen pictures. But this is what stays at the basis, or as the basis, of these fights and quarrels. And these fights could be any sort of fights. They could be fights with the children in the car on the way to church because, or, you know, they didn't get their socks in time, or we're going to be late because of, you know, they could be fights within the family, you know, between the husband and the wife. There could be fights between the boss and the employee. There could be fights between gangs in the streets. There could be fights and swearing on the road. You may have seen road rage incidents, yes? There could be all sorts of fights, all sorts of fights. But then again, the question is, what stays at the basis of that? We have said that it's idolatry. Okay, let's dig a bit deeper. Take the shovel and dig a bit deeper. Let's see, what is this idolatry? Now, when there are fights, our primal tendency is to say it's your fault. You drive me mad. You raise my blood pressure. If you're in traffic, you look around and say, look at him cutting through in front of me. Look at her hitting the brakes and stopping very suddenly. It's their fault. It's all your fault. That's our primal tendency. But James draws our attention to something that's more significant here. We need to dig a little bit deeper. And James says, if you really want to know what stays, what is at the basis of your anger, you need to look into your heart. You need to search your heart. You see, the exterior fights are there because of the interior desires. We show on the outside what springs from the desires on the inside. We say, no, it's your fault. She drives me mad. How can I not get angry in such a situation? He only thinks about himself. She only thinks about herself. Or, oh, she has such a way of saying things that just drives me mad. But James here presents a radical perspective. The fights in your life are caused by the desires of your heart. The fights in your life are caused by the desire or the desires in your life. So then what are we to do? Shall we not have any desires? Shall we simply say, I've had desires, everybody's trampled on my desires, I'm rejected, I'm broken, I'm disappointed, I'm depressed, everybody has just taken my desires and trashed them. What? Why should I have any desires? What's the point of having any desires? But you see, God has placed the ability to have desires in our hearts. It's a good thing. We have been created with desires. We cannot just say, from today on, I will have no more desires. That's it for me. Because then you're like a dead person. Every person alive will have desires. Anyone who's dead will have no desires. If you're still alive and you decide to have no desires, you will be just a shadow. You'll not be a normal person anymore. You'll just be a shadow. So What are we to do? Because this is an ability that God has given us, placed within us, we are to search, we are to see what's happening in our hearts that causes these desires. Where do they spring from? And when do they become a bad thing? When do they become a sinful desire? And what causes that desire to become a sinful desire? Verse 1 says, don't they, that is the fights and quarrels, come from your desires that battle within you? These desires come from a sinful thing that exists in our heart. These desires come from a sinful heart, a sinful perspective, a sinful expectation. That gives us desires. And notice what these desires do. They, what's the word? Battle. They battle. What is the reason for any battle? Why is Russia now at the borders with Ukraine? What's the ultimate reason? Power. Power, and power is expressed through control. So we now come to the point where we understand that these desires battle within us. They battle in our heart to take over control of the heart. Desires wishing to take over control of the heart, and that's why they battle. So let's have a quick exercise. I want you to think of the last argument you've had with anybody. Anybody. Don't have to say the name. Don't have to say anything about it. I just want you to think about it. Identify in your mind. Just go back to that episode. Just remember the last argument, the last fight you've had with anybody. Let's try to search our hearts. What was in our hearts at the time? What were we experiencing? What was it there? What was the purpose for which we were fighting? What were we trying to accomplish? Can we identify that at the end of the day, we were trying to get control on our side? Maybe we were trying to get to have the last word. And then when I have the last word, then I have control because I've overpowered you. When we fight because I want things done my way, then I have established my control and I want you to act in a way that I desire. So, in other words, situation is like this. If you help me accomplish my desires, then I'll be happy with you and we'll have a good relationship. However, if you cross my ways and I cannot accomplish my desires, I'll get frustrated, I'll get mad, and we will have a proper fight. And that's how it goes. It starts from the desires. It starts from here. And for that, beware. Do not cross my ways, because I will not be happy with you. See, the situation that we're in, we're both in a situation. And again, this both could be spouse, children, parents, neighbor, boss, anybody. The situation that we're in makes me blame you for not having my desires fulfilled. So what do I discover now? I discover in my heart something that controls it, controls my heart. And if needs be, I'll step over you. We'll have a big fight. We'll have huge arguments. Sometimes, sadly, this happens even within the church. Because the reaction to my desire is according to what controls my heart, not according to what God says. I forget, or I choose to ignore, or I don't pay attention to what God says because I am focused on having the desires fulfilled because that desire controls me. So then it's all about me. So now we're talking about pride. It's about my pride. It's something that controls my heart. When it controls my heart, it demands my worship. I give it my attention. Everything that controls us demands our worship. When we sing, "I submit to you," we say, "God, I renounce my own desires and I allow godly desires to control my heart," which means I worship you. When I say, "I want this," then this desire is what controls me. Then I worship it to the detriment of my relationships. And this brings out to what Jesus had said, the good man brings forth good things from the good treasury of his heart. So now we understand that we need to look into the heart to find out what sort of treasury have we stored in there. Is it good or is it bad? Verse 5 says, "Do you think," scripture says, "without reason, that the spirit he caused to live us envies intently?" Envies for what? Envies for the good things. Envies for the worship towards God. Envies for the fact that the spirit is no longer prominent in our lives, but certain desires are prominent in our lives. And the spirit envies for a restored connection with God, for a restored worship to God. That's what it envies for. Now, we have seen that these fights and quarrels, they spring from the desires, and these desires are caused by our inner desire for control, and that is at the basis of our arrogance and selfishness. And when people don't help us accomplish our own desires, we punish them. And this punishment could either be by outbursts of anger, by violence, verbal or physical. It could be sometimes by withdrawal. The punishment of silence. "I will not speak with you for a whole week. You've upset me." Revenge. We choose to punish people because control was not brought forth in the fulfillment of our desires. So then what are we to do? What's the solution then? Is it to manage our vocabulary? Is it to count to 10 before we say something? Is it to go for a walk until we've calmed down and we can come back and have a grown-up conversation about this? Is it to tone down our reaction a little bit? See, these are not bad things. These are good things to do. And there's a word in verse 8 where James says, "Wash your hands," which means you deal with your behavior, with your reaction. You have to deal with that as well. But these are not the solution. These are a secondary solution. The first solution is verse 7, "Submit yourselves then to God." First you submit yourselves, then we come to the point where you wash your hands. In other words, where you control your behavior. But if you only try to control the behavior, it's like you're trying to treat a symptom, but not the disease. And we all know that that's not good. So then we are to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to submit to God? It means to recognize, the first step, to recognize that in our hearts there is arrogance. that there is an idol in our hearts that bears the same name as ourselves. And we worship it. We worship ourselves. And when we worship ourselves, we desire to hold control. To submit to God is to admit that we are proud. We are arrogant. And we have been worshiping ourselves. It means to submit, to admit before God that there is a desire in our heart that we want others to accomplish or others to help accomplish it. And then this desire is wrong. Because these sinful desires, which are caused by worshiping our idol, have been moving us far away from God. They have been pushing us far from God and from the purpose that God has created us to fulfill in our lives, to live for. Do you think it is possible to be close to God and have fights and quarrels with other people? What do you think? Not really. Not really, is it? Because when you are close to God, it means you have resisted the devil. If you continue to have fights and quarrels with other people, now we remember we're looking at control in our hearts, we're looking at this idolatry of ourselves. This means that we haven't resisted the devil yet. When we are close to the devil, we must be away from God. When we are close to God, we must be away from the devil. This is how it works. So if you allow the devil to come close, if you allow your desires to be fulfilled, that means you're keeping God at bay. So what are we to do? Really, what do we need to do? Because we cannot continue having these struggles, these toxic struggles in our hearts. We cannot. We are Christians. We cannot continue to keep God at bay and just follow the desires of our hearts. So James says in verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There are two things that we need to do. So we need to change indeed our behavior, but before we must have a change or a cleaning of the heart. This is not a new solution. This is not something that James has discovered on his own. This is something that God has said many, many years before, thousands of years before. Remember Exodus 19, the Ten Commandments. What's the first one? Love your God. And then Jesus says, the first one says, do not have any other gods beside me. When Jesus is asked in Matthew chapter 22, what is the greatest command? Jesus says, love your God with all your heart and your might. And he says, the second one is love your neighbors. But can you love your neighbor without loving your God? Is it not interesting that God placed the first commandment that I am your God, there is not to be any other God, your love, your attention, your desire should be me. After that, love your parents. After that, do not kill your neighbors. After that comes, do not covet what your neighbor has. So after relationship with God comes relationship with people. We cannot have good relationship with people if we don't have a good relationship with God. Love to people, love to my wife, love to my children, love to my extended family cannot be love unless I first place it in the rightful place, love to God or love of God. So how can we love other people if we cannot love God? So James says in this verse 8, draw close to God, and he promises that he will draw close to you. And when this thing happens, then we will have a purification, a cleansing of the heart. You see, I believe we all need to experience the episode of the prodigal son. In this respect, to admit that God has given us relationships and we have wasted them. God, you have given me a relationship with my spouse and I've wasted it because I was arrogant and proud. God, you have given me relationships with my children and I wasted them because I was proud and I wanted to show them who's the boss in this house. So I overpower them. God, you have given me relationships with my coworkers, but I've wasted them. God, you've given me relationship with my bosses and my managers, and I've wasted them because I've criticized them that they don't know anything. If they would ever ask for the solution from me, everything would work smoothly in this company. God, you've given me relationships with my neighbors, and I've wasted them for such and such reasons. See, we all need to have the prodigal son experience. You have given me relationships and I've wasted them. Now I come back for a cleansing of the heart. So practically, what is there to do? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul addresses this idea that James has mentioned. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. James says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You have been created free. Verse 16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." The first thing that we need to keep in mind is that when we draw close to God, He will give us everything that's needed to resist the devil. Number one, when we draw close to God, He will give us everything that we need in order to resist the devil. It's by the Holy Spirit. And we'll come back to this in a few minutes. See, it's not about our power, our personal power. It's about God's empowerment. It's God's Spirit. It's not our own power. There is indeed a personal effort there, as James says, because he says, resist the devil. So we have to decide that we are going to stand firm against the devil, but not through our power, through God's empowerment. Then verse 24 in Galatians chapter 5 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." So the second thing that we need to do is to remind ourselves that we have been crucified with Christ. So when these desires show up their heads, we tell them, "You've been crucified." When we see control showing up in our lives, then we remind ourselves we have been crucified with Christ. This sinful nature, this sinful desire is dead. There's no reason for it to be resurrected. It is dead. So in the same way in which the power of death was broken and was defeated through Jesus' resurrection, the power of sin in our life has been defeated. We stand firm against the devil because the power, the almighty power of Jesus Christ is in us. We have accepted it for us. So we no longer must be controlled or must allow to be controlled by emotions or feelings that would lead to fights and quarrels. There is another option. There is one. And Paul identified it, that we are to serve one another in verse 13. Rather, serve one another in love. As just follow Christ's example. If we have crucified the desires of our heart, if we have crucified the sinful nature with Christ, when he was resurrected, his nature was resurrected. We have accepted for us. So we are now to serve as he has served. The third thing that we need to do is to count on the Holy Spirit sustaining us. Now, God knows that our nature is weak. So for that reason, he has given us the Holy Spirit to be with us. But where does the Holy Spirit live? In us. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit live in the house next door to us? Why doesn't the Holy Spirit sit in the back seat when we drive? Why doesn't the Holy Spirit work at the next desk or at the next assembly line in the warehouse? Why? God wanted us to have the certainty of his presence. And that's why Holy Spirit lives in the heart, not next door, not 10 feet away, in the heart, with us. There is no reason for us to doubt whether God will give us the strength. There is no reason for us to doubt whether we will be able to resist the devil. There is no reason for us to doubt that when we say no to the sinful nature and say yes to Christ, Christ maybe won't show up when we need him. No, that's why the Holy Spirit was given to live in our hearts. So when the Holy Spirit lives in the heart, what do you think happens with the sinful desires? We cannot allow them to control us anymore. We cannot worship this idol that bears our name in our heart anymore. If we go to Ephesians chapter 5, you will see, and I'm sure you've read this verse many times, and still it is as revealing as ever, every time we read it. And verse 2 in Genesis 6 says, Ephesians 6, 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But we don't see this every time, do we? We say, he's driving me mad. It's her fault. It's them. It's because of them. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Is it now surprising why God has placed the Holy Spirit in our hearts? It's clear, isn't it? We have to fight the good fight. But we often fight it with the people around us, with our neighbors. And this might mean the very closest neighbors, yes, our spouse or our children. Further away neighbors, our colleagues maybe at work. Let me tell you about my previous workplace. The job itself was super stressful. It was focused on figures, and you would have to perform at your peak all the time. People, my team, they were not always very cooperating as well. You would have what I think you would call very strong personalities in my team. So I was always, and yes, I was always having this feeling that I'm going to work to fight with them. Every night when I was driving to work, I was thinking, I wonder what's going to happen tonight. Because the shifts were very rare when they were calm and peaceful. So I haven't always realized this. Sometimes I didn't realize, but sometimes I did, that the devil's strategy within that workplace to attack me was to get me to the point where, due to stress, strong personalities, high demand, was to get me to the point where I would crack and I would bury Christ's dominion over my life, and I would resurrect my self-image and who I am to the point where I would just tell them, I'm your team leader, you'll do it as I say. When we have the tendency to draw attention to our control and bury Christ's dominion, we know that we have not resisted the devil. We have asked the Holy Spirit to work on the next desk, because now I need to say something really harsh. See, this is what it comes down to. You have been crucified with Christ. So if I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. It is no longer my desires, but it is Christ's desires who live in me. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for the Holy Spirit who lives in you to fight with the Holy Spirit who lives in your spouse and your children? What about your Christian neighbor, your Christian colleague at work? See, the Holy Spirit who lives in one cannot fight with the Holy Spirit who lives in the other. So then the question is, where is the Holy Spirit then? How about, what would our lives look like if our desires were sanctified desires, the desires of Christ, our Lord, the desires of the Holy Spirit, our counselor, our guider, our guide. In the end, I would just like to say a few words that will be an encouragement for all of us. The power of sin has been defeated. The power of sin has been defeated. So, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to live in us and assist us in these fights with the heavenly realm, with the powers and with the attacks of the devil, and to submit this sinful nature to his guidance. So, if the power of sin has been defeated, if Holy Spirit is within us, in our hearts, and we have his assistance and power against any sinful desires, can I ask you a question? What will you do the next time someone drives you mad? What will we do when next time that blood pressure goes up? Count to 10. Can I propose this? Say it. Say it in such a way that you will hear it. Affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord over your life. There have been many ways when I have said this in my workplace. And I would say a prayer on my way to work, and I said, Lord, I need your strength. I need to understand how I can do things well. There have been many ways when I said, Lord, this marriage, you are Lord over it. You have brought us two together. There have been many ways when I said, Lord, these children, you have given them to us. You are Lord over them as well. There have been many ways when I prayed for my neighbors because of different reasons. So first, affirm Jesus Christ's dominion and rule in your life. And the second one, ask the Holy Spirit to work for you, to fight for you, while you search your heart, while you are sincere in trying to discover what really is there, what really is trying to control you and your reactions and your desires, and while you anchor yourself in the words of Jesus Christ. We will never be able to resist the devil without the truth. He is the father of lies. He has tried to deceive for thousands of years. We cannot resist, stand firm without the truth. So we must anchor ourselves in the truth. And the word of God is the truth. And then pray for the presence of Christ, for the glory of Christ to be manifest in your life and in your situation and in your relationships. We have sung earlier on a song, and I did take a picture because I thought it was very nicely tying in with the word. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. I don't want us to come here today and sing that we've been set free, but then go home and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, be bound by controlling desires. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. Death has been defeated. Christ is alive. Christ is for us. The Holy Spirit is in us. You have broken every chain, and there is salvation in your name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.